Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting down right here on this stage. It was a Wednesday night. We were scrambling to work on something for the Alpha course. And it was Elizabeth Shupi and David Lacanina and Andrea Becker and myself. And we were talking about it, and we kind of worked through this. And Graham came in, and it was, he gave us some help. And Glenn Nancaro from the early service was washing dishes in here. And, you know, there was lots going on, and there was just a buzz of activity. And then we ended our business, and we kind of walked out to the kitchen. I think maybe even Beth was there. I don't know. Anyway, we walked out the kitchen, and then we kind of carried on the conversation out into the parking lot. And before you knew it, we were into a personal issue. One person said, you know, this is going on, and this is what I'm going to face when I get home. And we stopped, and we prayed over that person and sent them on their way, and conversation carried. And in the midst of all of this, I realized that it was just like one of these epiphany moments for me where I realized that we were the body of Christ. Not just that four people there, but that this body, this church is the body of Christ. You know, that our lives, and the Lord really kind of gave me this word as I was leaving, our lives are becoming connected. There's a fabric to our interactions, and we're becoming connected. Not that we mesh into each other and we don't have any boundaries, and of course that's not true, but that we're connected, we're invested in one another. And it's not just a task or even just a formal church that we're a part of, but it's a living, organic body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I've been in places where that's happened before, and then I've also been in churches where you came as an individual, and you might have a membership there or whatever, but you came as an individual, and you left as an individual, and you just felt like there was this body of individual people coming to do their thing with God, and then to go home. And it's not the same. And I give thanks whenever in my life I've been a part of a body that begins to really invest in one another, to really begins to intertwine their lives together. They do life together, is the way Rick Warren says it. And it's an amazing thing. And it's something that we're all called to be a part of. Today we want to look at the second purpose of our lives. And that is that God's purpose for our lives is that we would be a part of His family. That we would actually be a part of the spiritual family of God. And, it shouldn't really be surprising that God wants relationships beyond ourselves to be a huge priority. I mean, if you think about God, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He Himself is a perfect relationship, right? A perfect community. One theologian has said that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing a dance, you know? That their relationship is a great dance, and that we who are in Christ, we who've received new life and forgiveness of sins through Jesus, we have been invited into that dance. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that relationship is so important to God. That when we talk about metaphors, and I gave you these two passages from Ephesians for the New Testament reading, because they remind us that it is a corporate identity that we have, that relationship is at the center. Paul uses here, he uses the household of God, in other words, the family of God, as a metaphor for understanding where we are in Christ. And then he talks about us being a living temple, living stones in a living temple, built together, brick upon brick, to form something that glorifies God, not just individually, but corporately, as we come together. If you think about the priority of relationship in the mind of God, then we have to, you know, at a time like Lent, these 40 days, we have to contemplate what is the priority of relationships in our lives. No one on their deathbed you know, is calling for their day timer, Jose, you know. No, yeah, I'm telling you because Jose is working with my day timer, not because he's wedded to his, but, you know, no one wants to see, you know, the trophy they won. No one wants to, you know, bring me my reward, my awards that I've won or my resume. Let me look over my resume one more time, you know. At the end of our lives, it's relationships. We're either mourning the relationships that are broken or we're enjoying the relationships we have. Relationships become so important. So if that's the end of our lives, then why not in the midst of our lives take opportunity to reflect and say, you know, where is relationships priority wise in my life? Where, and when I examine my time, when I open my calendar up, when I can open it up. No, I can't. He's got it all fixed up for me. What fills my days? Where you spend your time reflects the priorities of your life. You can say you love someone, but it ultimately translates in the time we spend with them. So that should be a reflection, and it's just a little reminder that, you know, we have to continue to examine that and to say if relationship is God's priority, then why isn't it mine? And where has the busyness of my life, where's the busyness of my life hijacked my time away from priorities? There's and relationships. There's a book that Neil LaBarre recommended I read, and I don't have time to read it. So, but if I ever find time, I will. But it talks about that we're living in a time where people are more busy than ever before. Even with all our gadgets and all of our state-of-the-art computers and all the things we do to make our lives simpler, we don't have as much time. And pastors are dealing with the fact that we have to really be contemplating, okay, it's got to be something really good because you guys are busy people and you don't have a whole lot of extra time to invest in things in the kingdom of God. And so, you know, and we're living in a very busy, busy time. And so we're called to examine that and to say, okay, if relationship is God's priority, is it my priority? That's true for our physical families, our natural families. We need to be investing in them. We need to be contemplating where we can spend more time in our family. It's also true in our spiritual family. Paul says that you who are in Christ are a part of the household of God. And so we also need to spend time and energy on the relationships in this spiritual family that we're a part of. We, after all, will spend not only this lifetime with our families, like we will our natural families, but we'll spend eternity with this spiritual family. So, you know, look around. You know, you think 70 years is a long time to get to know somebody, you know, and to get learn how to interact with them. Imagine eternity, right? So we've got lots to learn, and it should be a priority of our lives to work at the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Seems really clear. The reality is it's easier to love God than to love His church. And yet, 1 John, the epistle that John the Apostle writes, his first letter, he says, how can you say that you love God whom you've not seen when you cannot love your neighbor whom you have seen? And it brings it back to this point of if God loves the church, if He loves His people, those who are called by His name, if He loves them, then are we not also called to love them and invest in those relationships? Sort of a life-changing bumper sticker for me came a couple of months ago with one of my professors from seminary, taught a week-long teaching. He put it so succinctly. He said, salvation is personal, but it is never individual. Salvation is personal, but it's never individual. And what he meant by this, of course, we have to come into personal relationship with Christ. God wants to know you, not just as a corporate body, but as an individual. He wants to get to know you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to fill you with His life-giving Spirit. But to be called into personal relationship with Him is to be called into the corporate body. That's why baptism is such a great image for us. That's why God gives it to us as a sacrament. As we receive His baptism, we become a member of His family. We become a part of the corporate body of Christ. I am in the church in Christ. That is what the New Testament teaches over and over again. Salvation is personal, but it's never individual. It's always meant to be corporate. Think about what Paul says. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole discussion of the members of the body, for those that aren't familiar, it's the passage where he talks about, you know, that we as the body of Christ, as the church, we are all members. And we're different, although we make up one body. And he uses this analogy of a physical body. And he says, if you're an ear, you can't say to the nose or to the mouth or to the hand, I don't need you, right? He says, the arm can't say to the leg, I have no need for you. What would the body be like if we were a giant ear? Or one giant eye, right? You know, like the little guy on Monsters, Inc. He's got the big giant eye in the middle of his head. I mean, we need the various members. And that's to be the way we think in terms of that we are brought in through Christ. We are brought into this body, mutually dependent upon each other. We are a part of one another, and that is meant to be the way the word membership actually gets its meaning. Did you know that membership is really a biblical term? It's membership, right? It's the being the members of the body. It's that very Corinthian passage where one is an arm and one is a leg and one is an ear and one is a mouth and one is a foot, you know, and so we come together as the body, and that's membership. It was never meant to be sort of, you know, in its poverty to be understood. You know, we talk about, you know, I'm a member at Sam's Club, or I'm a member at Gainesville Health and Fitness, or, you know, I'm a AAA member, where you pay a little due and you get some sort of privileges. That's a cheapening. That's a dumbing down of the biblical understanding of membership. Membership means privileges and responsibilities. A friend that I'm really close to called me a couple of days ago and said, Alex, I'm really praying about a church to belong to, a local church, but I don't have one right now. And I wonder if it would be okay with you if I tithe to Servants of Christ until I find this church. And I know it's just going to be temporary, but can I do that? And I know you might be thinking, well, of course he said yes. But I mean, I'm a big person on investing in the local church. I think you should tithe to your local church. And so I said, you know, this is a big deal for me, but yes, for a very short time, I will allow you to tithe to Servants until you find your own church. He's up in Jacksonville. And then, without much delay, I said, since for a while you're going to be a member of Servants of Christ, one of our own, Lyle McCowan, is in a nursing home up there. He's in a convalescent home in Jacksonville. So as a member of Servants of Christ, will you go call on this person and reach out to him? And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. To be a member of the local church, the body of Christ, means that not only do you're officially in, but that you recognize that you have a role to play, that there are special gifts and talents and personality style that you bring something unique that is necessary, and that if you're not a part of it, it falls short. I think that's one of the things we're learning as a body through all these network days and stuff. We're learning our mutual dependency, and I'm grateful that we're coming to a place where, you know, we can all say, look, I'm not good at that, but Sherry is, you know, or Jody is, or John is. And so we find ways of sort of deferring to one another and recognizing that we do, in fact, need all the members. That's the way it's meant to be. Because, again, salvation is personal, but not individual. It's meant to be corporate. The reality is, though, that sometimes, you know, we can take that idea, okay, well, I'm a part of the body of Christ, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And we say, okay, great, I agree, I'm a part of that corporate body. I just don't really want to get invested too much in the local church, right? But you know, that our minds really can't get around Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. I mean, that's huge. We maybe can envision a diocese, you know, or an association of churches. But really, practically speaking, our minds function on the local level. That's why, you know, the bumper sticker, I don't know who came up with it, but the think globally, act locally is a good bumper sticker, even if you don't like some of the ways people are using it, because it reminds us that in our humanness, we do tend to think locally. And many of the times, almost all the times that Paul or the other apostles use the term church in the New Testament, they're referring to a local body of believers. Because this is practically how we respond. You know, it's that's where the spiritual sandpaper takes place. Right? That's where we really find out, do we love one another? You know? I love the church, you know. It's like you Gator fans, right? I love all Gator fans, the Gator Nation, right? But then, be honest, you've been someplace and you've seen some obnoxious Gator fans, right? And you're like, well, I love the Gator Nation, but I don't love those Gator fans. You know, I'm not with those guys, right? I've had the same occurrence, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, we love in broad, but do I love that guy, you know? Do I love that girl, you know? This is the way it is, you know. It's like I love all my neighbors who I don't know because they're quiet and they keep to themselves, you know. Unlike Bobby, who's already put his trash out yesterday. And trash day is Thursday. So for the next 5 days, I got to watch Bobby's trash sit out by the road, you know. So Bobby and I are going to have a conversation. But we, as we get into a local body, as we begin to love specific brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where we get challenged. And that's where we get real. That's where we get real. And we're challenged. And, you know, this whole section of the purpose-driven life challenges us to say, okay, you know, we say we love God, we love Christ, but Jesus, Ephesians 5:25, it says that Jesus loves the church as his bride and gave himself for her. In other words, for us, the church. So if we love God, how can we say, I love God, but I don't like his bride, you know? It'd be like, you know, somebody saying to me, which is very unlikely, I don't, you know, Alex, I like you, but Jody, she's a little, you know, you know, we're not going to be very good friends if you don't love Jody, right? The more likely it's that, Jody, we love you, but your husband, he's a little obnoxious sometimes and whatnot. But I mean, how deep? You're not going to go very deep with Jody in the friendship if you tell her you don't like her husband. And so, you know, for each of us, we have to be challenged. We've all been born into this individualistic culture. You know, we're Westerners. We're radical individuals. We you know, it's me, my Bible, and the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament knows nothing of individual Christians. It only knows the corporate body of Christ. Personal salvation, yes. We come to Christ. We personally respond to God by faith. But we're always baptized into the body of Christ. We're called to be a part of this body. And we miss out, we impoverish ourselves if we step outside. It's like, you know, a finger or a hand or an arm that gets cut off, right? It's not going to continue to function. I know there are like horror movies where the hand, you know, has life and crawls. That's fictional. You cut a member of your body off, it's going to shrivel up and die. We're not going to experience the purpose God has for our lives if we're not integrated into the body, rubbing shoulders, spiritual sandpaper at times with brothers and sisters in Christ, learning what it means to love and to be long-suffering, as Ephesians tells us in our passage there today. We're created to belong, not just to believe. I've come to a place of just simple truth in my own life. Every person, I'm about seeing that every person comes to a personal relationship with Jesus. And right after that, I'm committed to helping a person find that small group of friends that they do life together, that holds them accountable, that they are encouraged by. When when some tragedy happens in their lives, they're those people that lift them up and encourage them to keep going. And they're the ones who speak truth in their lives. Sometimes they're the person who says, God, I think it's time to talk to you right now, and you're missing it. I think those two things are essential. A personal relationship with Jesus, of course, but only secondarily, having that small group of friends. Now, you may move off. They may live around the country. You know, you don't have to necessarily live very close to each other, but you've got those people that speak into your life, that you know you can count on. They're the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then I think ministry is simply helping other people get those first two things. Your ministry, whatever way, shape, form God calls you, is to helping other people get that personal relationship and then to find that small group of friends. It's a gift of the body that we can gather in smaller cells. Just like the human body is made up of smaller cells, so is the spiritual body of Christ. Smaller is better. It doesn't have to be 3 or 4 people. It can be 10 or 12 people. But it needs to be a smaller group where everyone can be heard, where no one is anonymous, and we all receive encouragement, accountability, honesty, truth speaking. It's where you grow. You will never grow as fast or as far as when you're in that intimate form of church that we know as a small group. I'm really grateful. My guys, the people that I was in intimate fellowship with as a church were in Gainesville, Jacksonville, or other places around the country when I came to Gainesville. And I struggled to find guys that I could meet with and build that intimate relationship. People that I knew I had to face the next week, you know, and that, guys, you know this, you know, it's like, you know, if I ask Bob Doak, how you doing, Bob? Bob will go, I don't know. You know, I mean, you know, as a man, most of us have, we don't think about how am I doing? You know, how am I doing? So it's so helpful for me. And Bob, you may be the exception, so I apologize if you may be self-reflective. But most guys don't have any clue how they're doing. And so for me to have a guys that I can meet with and can say, how are you doing? Where are you being victorious? Where are you succeeding spiritually? Where are you failing? Or where are you tempted to fail? Where do you need prayer? I mean, that's, you know, I can already feel the benefit of that ongoing regular meeting. And so, you know, I'm encouraging you, when you get into chapters 18 and 19 of the purpose-driven life, Rick Warren gets into this in detail. He talks about the characteristics of a small group and what they should encounter, what you should find as you look for that person. And if you don't have that group now, then begin to pray for that group. Begin to look for those people. Ask me. I'll help you hook up with somebody, I promise. And because it's so essential, and it's such a gift. It's such a gift to the body. We get to learn how to be in love and how to live as the spiritual family of God through this gift of small groups. So I just want to encourage you to seek that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The early church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the church is born. And what does it say? It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, and the fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word for it. Now, there was no institution. There was no building. There was no, you know, institutional membership. What were they devoting themselves? They were devoting themselves to one another. They were spiritually connected. They were invested in one another. And so it should be in our lives as the body of Christ. That means that at times reconciliation will need to take place. You know, I get mad at my brother, I got to reconcile with him. We will never see eye to eye on some things, but I want to be reconciled. I want to be reconciled to my brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way. And I'm going to protect the family. I'm going to protect the church, right? I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to tear it down and talk about the divisions and focused on all the things we disagree on. I'm going to look for those things which build unity, just as Jesus prayed that His church might be one. I'm going to look for ways to protect and build up the body, because that is what we are called to do. I want to just invite you, take some time this afternoon. Look over these verses in Ephesians. We are called together in Christ into a spiritual body that is, it's beyond almost our understanding of what God intends to do and how He intends to knit our lives together and then carry us into eternity. God loves the church. He never promised to bless your ministry, your particular little thing. What He's promised is to build His church. And so we need to be a part of building up the body of Christ as well. So here's the application. We're in Lent. We need to be self-reflecting. A couple things to think about. First, examining our lives, looking at our time. Are relationships our priority? Where do we need to make adjustments? Seems important to God. It should be important to us. Secondly, am I committed to God's church? Locally, am I committed to the body of Christ? Do I see the people in this spiritual family as members with me and the need that I need them and they need me? And am I committed at that level? And then thirdly, is there someone in the church that I need to reconcile with? Are there brothers and sisters in Christ for whom I have allowed separation and disunity to rob us of relationship, and I need to be reconciled? I want to pray through these questions this week. I invite you to pray for them and with them and through them as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.